It out by asking a question: do you triumph? Not just have a little bit of victory, but a triumph is something that goes beyond that. And I believe that the reason that Jesus died and the purpose of his death was to so that we can triumph over sin, over self, over Satan, over everything that would oppose us, everything that would oppose us from making it to heaven. I believe the Lord's desire was for us to triumph over it. And I believe that he's made provisions for us to do it. And anything short of that, I don't believe is what the gospel message is about. There are a lot of folks that are preaching and teaching nowadays that you just don't have victory over sin. You're going to have to sin more or less every day. And there are just going to be some things that you'll never be able to get victory over. But I don't believe that. I believe that everything that would be my enemy, the Lord has actually conquered it. Everything that would endeavor to subdue me, the Lord has already subdued it. And all that I have to do is stand up and be and take the authority, take what the Lord has given us and stand against it. I believe that. I want to talk a little bit about the church today, what the church is. We have a building that the Lord has blessed us with, a nice building. I appreciate that. But the building is not the church. A set of doctrines is not the church. The people are the church. The church is a group of people that have been called out. Amen. What have they been called out from? They're called out from sin. They're called out from the world. They stand apart. They set apart from the things of the world and the things of sin. I want us to start reading in Acts the 15th chapter, and I want you to pray for us and with us that we would be able to make the presentation in the way that the Lord would be pleased, in the way that the Lord wants us to. Starting at Acts the 15th chapter, we want to start at the 13th verse.
After they had held their peace, James answered, saying,
Men and brethren, I want you to listen to me. Now this is talking, if you read the previous parts of this, there were certain individuals that Paul and the Peter and them had gone to the Gentiles, and they had actually preached to the Gentiles. These were people that were not Jews. We would fall into that category. These are people that were not Jewish, and they were not part of the children of Israel, and the Lord had saved them. And one of the things that the different other brothers wanted to do was bring them back and bring them into bondage of the law. And bring them into bondage and say that they had to be circumcised and whatnot. And so there was a council that was convened, and they came together and they discussed the matter and they prayed about the matter. And this is what we have, but there's a portion of this that I want to bring out here. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me.
Simeon has declared
how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is what I want us to understand here. The Lord God himself did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Take out of them a people for his name. Continue.
And to this agreed
the words of the prophet,
as it is written,
after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So the Lord knows from the beginning of the world what he was going to do. He had a clear understanding that his design and his desire was to set aside a certain group of people. And this is what we'll find as we go on in this discourse today. We'll find that one of the things that the Lord did was he chose the children of Israel from all the other people in the world at that time. And he called them out and he set them aside. But here, this message right here is to you and I. He calls us as Gentiles. What he's calling us from is the things of the world. He's calling us from the ways of the world. He's calling us from sin. There is no such thing as sinning Christians. It doesn't happen. May the Lord help us. There is no such thing that a person can live on a day-to-day basis and sin more or less every day and do willfully sin. I know that there can be things that people do not understand or realize is wrong, and they're doing it and they're partaking of it. But let me tell you, there is something something that happens when light is shined, when there's a revelation in our understanding, and the Lord shows us that that's wrong, we find ourselves at an altar of prayer, whether that's beside our bed, whether that's us kneeling in our closet, wherever that may be, we find ourselves saying, Lord, give me the power and the grace and the authority over this thing. I know that you came to deliver those that are captive. Let me tell you what happens when a person feels like they've got to sin more or less every day. That is not a glorified church. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is deliverance. Whatever you're bound by, let me tell you, the Lord wants to give you deliverance. Whoever you are, whatever kinds of situations that you're under, the Lord has come to set the captive free. He wants to lift you up and elevate you. He wants to promote you from a life of sin, and he wants to call you out away from the things of sin and away from the things of the world. And I want us to understand that this is what he said. He has come to take out for his name's Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. I want us to get a hold of that. The Lord wants to take out. So in other words, it's not that we stay in the same place that we were in. We don't continue to sin every day. We don't continue to do things willfully every day. We don't practice sin. We don't do whatever these people are saying. I'm going to tell you, that's false doctrine. Amen. May the Lord help us.
Amen.
Sometimes we're a little bit apprehensive and people don't want to offend people. But let me tell you what's offending us. What's offending us is the fact that people are not telling folks the truth. That does far more damage than saying, listen, if you want to live saved, you can. If you want to be called out, you can be.
Yes.
All right? All right. Let's go a little further here. John 15. Start at the 18th verse.
If the world hate you,
you know that it hated me before it hated you.
If you were of the world,
the world would love his own.
But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you.
All right, now here is the thing that he says, I've chosen you out of the world. And the world hates you. And I thought of it like this. There are sometimes that a person, and the reason that we get such a violent opposition sometimes for what we stand for and what we believe and what we teach. Again, what I want to understand, it's not just about the way that we dress. It's not just about the things that we do. And I think that sometimes people can actually take this and focus on those things. And those are a result or a byproduct of what's on the inside.
Right.
It is not the main event. I want you to understand that. It's not the main focus, but what people want to say is that the main focus in all you guys teach is the way that you dress and the way that you look. And no, that's not what we teach. What we teach, and the very essence of it, is be not conformed to this world. Not in thought, not in deed, not in anything. So what the first work that is done in a child of God, the first work is a work of the heart. It is not something that happens on the outside. Let me tell you, it may take a little time for the things to measure up on the outside, but there has to be an immediate calling out. There has to be immediate setting aside for us that we're not of this world. What I do and what I say and how I think, I don't think that way anymore. The Lord has given me a new mind. I don't think the same way. And let me tell you, if you find out that you're still thinking the same way that you used to think, what we can ask the Lord to do is to consecrate. Let us turn for a moment to Romans, the 12th chapter. I want to read a little bit there. Start at the first verse. Read it.
I beseech you,
therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So now he's saying, I'm begging you, if you don't have victory, if you don't triumph over this world, I'm going to beg you to do something today. I'm going to beg you, I beseech you, I'm going to ask you, as it were, to get on my knees and say, will you present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Holy, you've got to be righteous. holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here is a responsibility that we have. Once we have given our lives to the Lord, there is a thing called sanctification. You know what sanctification is? It is a setting apart. It is I've given my life to the Lord. I've repented of my sins. I'm no longer doing the things that I used to do. I don't want to do them. But let me tell you, in order for you to maintain a victorious life and to be triumphant, you're going to have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in you. The only way for that to happen is that you make the presentation. The Lord is not going to come in. He's not going to pry the door open and force himself in. All he's going to do is make the presentation. And what I'm begging you, what I'm beseeching you, brother, is present yourself wholly unto the Lord. All right? Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I want us to get a hold of this, because the Lord has called us out of the world. We as a church of God, as a people of God, we are called out of the world to set aside a name for ourselves. Have you ever had somebody in your family that gives a bad name to your family? When you say, oh, so-and-so, I know him, he's your so-and-so, and you kind of hold your head down because of what that person has been involved in. We all have somebody in our families like that, don't we? We all have somebody that we wish would change their ways and whatnot, but let me tell you something. The Lord does not have any of those kind of people really in the true church of God.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right.
In the church, in the spiritual church.
Yes.
There's nobody. He says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. And I'm going to call them my people, and I'm not going to be ashamed to be called their God. Let me tell you, the Lord wants to identify with his people. This is what the church is, where there is an identity. And let me tell you what happens in the world today. In the world today, they will allow every other person. I look at it like this sometimes. When we are saints of God and we are living the life that God is pleased with, do you know what happens? We lay conviction on the hearts of those that are around us. That's why they hate us. And maybe the way that we dress, maybe that is. Let's deal with that for a quick moment here. Maybe the dress, our dressing is different. Maybe the sisters come in and they can tell that this is a Christian person. And then what do? Sometimes they hate you simply because of what you look like. All right? But you're called out. You're not supposed to be like the world. There is a way that we've conformed our mind. We conformed our minds to the fashions of this world. I know that to some degree, fashions are relative. And modesty is never relative, though. I want us to understand that. When we preach and teach a level of modesty, do you realize what we're preaching and teaching? We are preaching and teaching Christ. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It is not just some doctrine that the Church of God has established, and this is what old fogey is. Not old fogey. We don't want you to dress like an old fogey. We want you to look nice, but we want you to be modest. The Bible says that.
Amen.
What did he do for Adam and Eve? I say this often. When you go back into the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, there is something that takes place with in our bodies, that there is something that's no longer innocent. What did God do? God sacrificed an animal. And he puts coats of skin on Adam and Eve. Why? To cover up their bodies, the bodies of a man and a woman that were married, that there was nobody else in the world. And let me tell you, today the Lord wants us as people of God called out, not conforming to this world. We don't wear the latest fashion and try to... I want you to understand when I say that. We don't try to look just like the world. We want you to look nice. I think this is a nice suit, don't you? It wasn't tailored in 1943, but it still covers my body like it's supposed to, right?
Yes.
Do you know what? Let me tell you something else. Here, I didn't intend to say all of this, but if you go in the Old Testament, there was in some places when there was leprosy in the cloths, in the clothing.
Yes.
All right? And what do they tell? Get rid of it. Let me tell you, just some way things hang on us, it brings about a certain reaction in the opposite sex.
Yes.
That's leprosy in that cloth.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
It's leprosy.
That's right.
Let me tell you, sisters, brothers, if you're going to dress sexy, you're going to have problems with lust.
Yes. That's
right.
Amen.
Have you ever gotten up and thought, you know what, I just don't feel like wearing this today? Have you ever felt that way? Do you realize that we dress emotionally sometimes?
Yes.
Do you realize that some of the things that we wear, we feel a certain way when we wear them? This is why you got to be careful. That's why you got to be careful at what you do here. We are calling out people. We're not conforming to the world. If you dress, don't dress sexy. You might dress nice, but don't dress sexy. Because it's going to cause some problems in you. And you're wondering why they keep winking their eyes at you and saying, hey, this and hey, what. You keep wondering that. It's because of what you got on. And then let me tell you something else. It affects you.
Yes, it does.
I wish they would just leave me alone. No, you don't. If you wish they would leave you alone, you'd do something different.
That's right.
You can go to Dillard's, and they still have some things. And if you can't find it at Dillard's, go somewhere else. You can still have some things that look nice. And let me tell you, I am an advocate for saints of God looking nice. You should. You're an example. People are looking at you, and they're already going to have something to say about you anyway. Dress nice. Look nice. Don't go around just slouchy and sloppy and whatnot. But let me tell you, cover your body and be very careful at the motivation to which you put those clothes on. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Because let me tell you what the most thing. Let's go to the models. Let's go to the models for a moment. Let's go to the runways of Paris and New York and everything. And let me tell you what they do. When you see them walking down America's Top Model and all this, there's a certain way that they strut. In it, one foot in front of the other. You know why? To make the clothes move in a certain way and make folks look in a certain way and give a certain feel and a presence to it. But let me tell you, all of them are sexy.
Yeah. That's right.
Now, you know what? I never thought that would be a word I'd use in the pulpit. But let me tell you why I use it. Because it's out there.
Yes.
And I've got to bring things and address things here that are out there. All right? So we've got to be very careful about it. And if you dress a certain way and you are caught up in this, it will affect you and it'll affect your whether or not you triumph over this world.
That's right. That's so.
All right.
Thank you, Father.
Is that balance?
Yes.
You're not going to go away and say, Brother Darrell, he's against the fashions of the world. I'm not against that. No, I'm against you dressing like the Lord, like you're saying in your life, like you're the church. Like you're dressing in your life in a way that would please the Lord, that if the Lord Jesus Christ came and shook your hand, he would not say, I'm embarrassed about how you look.
Amen.
And you're called a Christian.
Yes.
That's all I'm saying.
Yes.
And I don't believe we hear it enough, do you?
No.
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. What does transformation mean? It means that I'm changing the way that I think completely, and it's transforming. We are so bound by what the media tells us, we believe everything that they say.
Help us, Lord.
All right? Be ye transformed. Why? By the renewing of your mind. There was once a time that my mind was innocent, that I didn't have to deal with those things. But now I want the Lord to give me a new innocence so that I can see things differently. If I don't see them differently, I'm not going to do them differently. Let me tell you something about the church. Let me tell you where the church really came into being. Of course, it came on the day of Pentecost, but there's something that the scripture says very plainly. It says, except you take up your cross and follow after me, you shall not be my disciple. There is suffering involved in being a called out one. There's suffering involved.
Yes.
It is not something that any of us want to hear. It is not something that we want to go through. Jesus Christ himself did not want to go through the suffering, but he realized the necessity of it. So whatever you're going through today, I want you to know that the Lord has allowed the suffering, the setbacks in your life, he's allowed it to be so in your life so that it can draw you closer to him. He wants you to be a deeply spiritual person. He wants you to be sanctified, to be set apart. He wants you that as people look on you, they can see God in your life. That's what he wants. You must live your life in such a way. You must dress in such a way as to have, when people look at you, they know that you're a child of God. It doesn't have to be that you stick out and everything you got on is black and white or blue and white or gray or dull color. It doesn't have to be like that. But it should be that your testimony, your life, is a written epistle known and read of men. And the only Bible some people will ever read is the Bible that they see lived out in your life. So you see how you have to have it accurate and right?
Yes.
It's not just anything goes. May the Lord help us.
Amen, Lord.
All right. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right? So the Lord has given you enough faith, a measure of faith. Well, you say, Brother Darrell, I just don't think I can do what you're saying, doing. It seems like it's so hard. Let me tell you, I believe the reason that the Lord allows a man to preach to a man is because that man has gone through some of the very same things that he's telling everybody else how to do. And it says the husbandman that labored must be first partaker of the fruit. In other words, I've had to experience some things in my life in order for it to make it real. And so the Lord said, I know how hard some of these things can be. And I know what it means when you say, I can't do it. I've been there. I said it, the same thing to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? Yes, you can do it. By my grace, you can do it. I'll give you a little bit more grace. All you need to do, Darrell, is ask me for a little greater level of grace to be able to go down a little bit more. I know it's hard, but this is what I'm requiring of you. And do you know every single time I've asked the Lord for a deeper level of grace, you know what he's done? He's given it to me. And every time that I've come to a place and I said, I can't do it, and the Lord just wraps his arm around me and says, yes, you can. I'm concerned about you. I'm not doing this because I want you to be bound and under bondage. I want you to do it because you want to do it. I'm not bound. And what I'm saying to everyone here is that there is a freedom. When we get to this place in our experience, there is a freedom that we cannot express to you. I don't care what people think, because they're not the ones that have the keys to the gates of heaven. I care what my Lord Jesus Christ thinks, and I'm going to please him whatever it takes.
Amen.
Whatever it takes. That's what the Lord is saying to us today, that he wants a church, he wants a body, he wants a group of people that are willing to sacrifice everything to please him and to please him alone.
Amen.
But I know that sometimes our pleasure is it's divided. In other words, I want to please my wife. I want to please my husband. I want to please my children. I want to please the people. He wants to let us know that he alone is the person that we need to be concerned about pleasing. And once we please him, we please everybody else that matters. John 17, verse 14. I've given them thy word.
And the world has hated them.
The world has hated them.
Because they are not of the world.
You know what? When you give a clear, concise testimony in your life, you're on the job, and you stand against something that is not right, and you stand there, do you know folks are going to talk about you because when everybody else is doing it and you're the only one that's not? You know why? Because there is something there. There is something. It's not so bad for a person that doesn't lay conviction on them to do something different. But when they hate you, it's because when you lay conviction on them by what you stand for, there is a clear moral divide between a person that is saved and a person that is not saved. There should be a clear cut. There should not be anything that kind of blends and there's a gray area here and this is a good moral person. I can't tell if they're a good moral person or a Christian. At some point, you're going to have to make your stand. You're going to have to say, you know what, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Yes, amen.
The good news of Jesus Christ, he delivered me. I'm not ashamed of that. All right. Continue reading. Pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. All right, let's turn to, so in other words, the Lord is saying, I'm not going to take you. When I say take you out of the world, he has taken us out to set us aside as a people for his name's sake.
Yes.
Somebody that he's not ashamed of.
Right.
You know, it's one thing for us to be ashamed of the Lord, but had you ever thought that the Lord could be ashamed of you? Here's a person that's that's calling by my name, and they're giving me my name a bad name, and I'm a little bit ashamed. I don't want to be really associated with. We don't want that kind of a testimony, do we? All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Start the 6th verse, please. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6.
For thou art an holy people.
Thou art an holy people.
The Lord thy God.
He has chosen thee. Do you realize that this, he's talking to the children of Israel, but he's talking to you and I today. The Lord has chosen us
to be a special people
unto himself.
Above all people that are on the face of the world.
Let me tell you something. Here is, we're talking about the children of Israel. The Lord has chosen them above all the people on the face of the world. But the Lord has chosen you and I above all the people on the face of the world. All right? Now, I believe the scripture says very plainly in Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, they should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. I believe that the Lord at some point in every person's life, the Lord himself appears to them and teaches them what they're doing wrong and what they're supposed to do. I believe that. I believe that the Lord has called every person that has ever been born into this world. He's called them to be a part of his body, a part of his church. But do you know that only a certain amount of people answer that call? May the Lord help us. We want to be one of those that answer the call, don't we? All right? Continue.
The Lord did not set his love upon you.
All right?
Choose you because you were more in number than any people.
It wasn't because there was a great number of you here. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here is the situation. The Lord did this, and the Lord brought you up. We were singing the song, I was out on the Broadway of sin and despair, crushed neath the burden of sorrow and care. My constant companion was trouble and doubt till Jesus reached down and lifted me out. Let me tell you, I don't care if you're enjoying your life right now and you're in sin, you're in bondage, you're one of the bondmen that has you down in Egypt, and the Lord wants to deliver you. He wants to give you a glorious resurrection in your life, and that today there's no better time than today to do it. Let me tell you something. Let me also say this to the saints of God. It is incumbent upon us to live victorious lives. It is incumbent on us to have victory in every area of our lives. It is incumbent upon us to make certain that in the areas that we find that the enemy is pressing hard against us, that we find an altar of prayer, that we find a quiet place with the Lord, and we say, Lord, I'm having a struggle here. I need your help. I need you to give me deliverance here. Do you realize that it is incumbent upon us to do that? Because somebody is watching your life. And if you're going to go, and let me tell you something we don't believe in. We don't believe in hypocrites.
Amen.
I don't believe in saying one thing and doing another thing. That's wrong.
Yes, it is.
I don't believe in you standing up and preaching and saying, and somebody knowing that the folks in the choir and the preacher behind the pulpit is checking out all the women and doing all the things and getting little hugs and whatnot. May the Lord help us.
Amen.
That's a hypocritical.
Amen.
And may the Lord help us and realize that that is not what the church is all about. The church is something that's been promoted above that. The Lord has given us power over our own flesh, power over our own bodies, power over sin, power over lust, power over the works of the flesh. Do you realize that that's what Jesus came and died for? So if I'm still having struggles over the lust of the flesh, do you realize that the blood of Jesus can purify and cleanse you so completely that the Lord can give you power and authority and victory and triumph over every one of the lusts of the flesh? Now, am I preaching something that's too high? No, I'm not. Let me tell you, but it is that you have to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you don't do that, one of the songs that we said, full salvation, glory, glory. Let me tell you, it's not a half-done salvation. If you want victory in your soul, you can have victory. Let me tell you, but I'm learning too much. I'm seeing too much that folks are making concessions and letting up on things that they know are wrong. May the Lord help us.
Amen.
It cannot once be named among us as becoming saints. We're calling out people. We can't be going and sneaking around the block and doing things that we know that are under the cover. We can't do that.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord has something higher for his called out ones that he's calling by his name. Let me tell you what happens. You remember the televangelists and all of them that was sleeping around and doing things? And I got to be playing like this because it's playing out there.
That's right.
Do you remember how there used to be a respect for church people?
Yes.
Do you remember how when maybe years ago that there was a respect if you said that you were a preacher and there was a respect that people had for you? And I remember particularly in the 80s and the early 90s, it is not as much now, but that's when all of the kingdoms, shall we say, of this world and those that were standing up on top of the kingdom fell down because they saw that they were not living the life that they were supposedly preaching out. Let me tell you what the problem was. They weren't preaching the cross.
That's right.
They were preaching this health and wealth stuff, and that's not the cross.
Amen.
Let me tell you what happens. I know. May the Lord help us. Let me tell you what happens when you start preaching that kind of thing you don't go down to the very root and go and deal with the core issues. Then you're just painting over something that's going to ultimately fall. But the Lord has something greater for us. And now what I was saying about those at that particular time, and I remember saying something to somebody and letting them know that I'll be true with you because I'm a preacher. And their response to me was, them the ones you got to really look out for. Where did that come from? It came from the fact that there was somebody that was calling themselves the Lord's people that were not living the life that they were supposed to live. And as a result of that, it has affected us. So do you know what? Let me tell you something. If you don't live it, it's not just you. It's going to affect the person sitting next to you. If they don't live in my house, it doesn't matter. It's going to affect them. You know what else it's going to affect? It's going to affect this community. It's going to affect the neighborhood. Your neighbor next door is going to be affected by you not living the life that the Lord called you to live. It'll affect your children. It'll affect everything. Let me tell you. And so the church, what is it? A city that sets up on a hill cannot be hid. You know, a light, let's turn to that. Let's read that. Matthew 5.
14. You are the light of the world.
A city that is set upon a hill. It cannot be hid.
Neither do men light a candle.
We don't light a candle.
We put it under a bushel.
And we don't put it under a bushel when we light it.
We
put it on a candlestick.
That it giveth light.
To all that are in the house. There may be just one person that strikes the match, lights the candle, but when you're in a place of darkness, one of the things that you want to do, you don't want to be ashamed of what we stand for, because let me tell you, ultimately it's right.
Amen.
All right? I know that there are some folks that have struggled with it, but it's right. Live it. Expose it. Hold the candle up high. We're a city that's set up on a hill. Let me tell you, I think the time has passed for us as people of God to be hidden. It is time for us to rise up and be a city that's set up on a hill. We are the light of the world. We're the light of this place. And that is why the Lord has called us out. And he set us up and he says, I want you to be in an exposed position. And sometimes the Lord puts us in an exposed position. And what do we want to do? Because we feel exposed, we want to just kind of do like this and say, nobody thinks like I do. Nobody feels the way that I do. Nobody responds the way that I do. So I'm just going to kind of hide my line. Not going to say very much. But let me tell you, the Lord is calling for a people with strength and power and authority. I believe that. And the Lord is saying, don't be ashamed. They're the ones that's supposed to be ashamed. What you're doing is you're exposing some things. And let me tell you, ultimately everybody wants to live for me. Even the people that you're around, ultimately, they want to live for me. They may not know it right now, but if you don't be a light, who's going to be a light? I put you in those circumstances and those situations. I did it on purpose.
Yes, amen.
I had a reason. I had a purpose for doing it. And if you hide under a bushel and you don't allow your light to shine, there are sometimes when the Lord wants us to speak up.
Yes.
And he wants us to say, listen, that's not how I see it. I don't believe that. Maybe even in a conversation, in a nice little Bible study at work, and you know that they're thinking a little bit different, and this person is leading it, and you don't want to take it and turn it in a whole other direction. But if they're teaching some erroneous kinds of doctrine, you need to speak up.
Amen.
May the Lord help us.
Yes, Lord.
We're the church. That's what the church does. A city that sets on a hill. Let me tell you, when you have the light that is a candle that is burning, let me tell you, it's going to affect everybody. If this was a dark place,
yes,
if we could close out a dark, put everything, a dark, everything is dark, no light whatsoever, then we strike a match and put a candle in the middle. Just imagine this with me for a moment. Put a candle in the middle, it's going to affect every person that's in here. Every person. And let me tell you what every person is going to do. They're going to look at it.
Yes. That's so.
It's dark and you can't see anything because there is something about our eyes that it was made for light.
Yes, so.
It seeks out light.
Yes.
And in the same way spiritually, there is something in the soul of a man that seeks out light. I believe it. The scripture says in one place, they love darkness more than light. But ultimately speaking, when the Lord is dealing with the soul, and that soul is seeking for some light, and you have to put your candle right there because you're the only one on the job, perhaps, maybe, maybe not. You're the only one on the job that's living right. And they're seeking that. There's something about it that they're looking at your life.
Yes.
We're lifting up Christ.
Yes.
How do they see Christ? You know what the church is? The church is the body of Christ. Literally. Not figuratively. It's literally the body of Christ. I don't know how it's going to be, but let me tell you, I think I can get a little bit of a picture of it. You know how they do on the Life magazines and whatnot? They have it where they can have a picture of a person, but it's a lot of little bitty pictures. I don't know how they do that, but isn't that amazing that they can even do it? And when you look real close, you can see that that's individual pictures. But when you look a little bit away, you realize that that's the person, that's the picture of one individual. That's how it is with Christ. A little picture here, little picture there, little picture there, little picture there. Oh, everybody's looking at it. And when you get up close, you realize that's an individual life.
Amen.
But when you step back, you can say from the standpoint that this is the church,
yes,
the church of Christ, the church of God, the one that Jesus built. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me tell you, whatever you're going through today, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Let me tell you, I believe also that there are some spiritual battles that are disguised as physical battles. It's spiritual. It really is not a physical thing at all. It's spiritual. And once we stand firm and say, you know what, the gates of hell are coming against it, but it may be a sickness, it may be I'm dealing with something in my mind, it may be the way my mind is thinking, it may be some financial issues. Do you realize that that's how the Lord allows us to go through a spiritual battle? By fighting in the physical realm? Are we complaining or are we fighting? Are we saying, Lord, how dare you let these things happen to me? How dare you do that to me? Lord, I've tried to live for you all of these years, and every time I do it, it seems like you just don't respond in the way that I want you to respond. But the Lord, what is the Lord saying? He's saying, child, look at Job. Look at what he went through. Have you gone through that much yet? Why did the Lord put the book of Job in the Bible in the first place? He put it in the Bible, I believe, among other things, to show us in the physical realm how spiritual battles are fought.
Yes.
So he pulls back the curtain and he says, I want to show you what I said to the devil about you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you realize that the devil is coming and petitioning you?
Yes.
He's saying to the Lord, Lord, if I put this on them, they will fall. I guarantee it. That's what he said to Job. Read it. Oh, he'll curse you to your face. Lord, if I put this and I kind of bring them in the presses and I tighten them up real tight, I guarantee you they'll just throw it all over and say, oh, this was just a fairy tale.
Right.
All this stuff that y'all preaching about, this preacher up here hollering at me about it, all that stuff ain't true. I'm talking about he said to saints. I'm not talking about sinners. And the Lord shows us what a saint is supposed to do.
Amen.
He shows us through Job, a man in the Old Testament,
yes,
that had given his life for this. And he went and he sacrificed to the Lord. And the Lord comes to Job. And Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. That's how we fight. And Job did not curse God, not one time. But let me tell you, there are some of us that have been very close to cursing God. Somebody very close to us, his wife comes to him and says, Job, you've done all this, you've held your integrity with the Lord, and the Lord has let you down. That's not fair. What you've had to go through, we went from being an extremely rich man, rich people, to the greatest in all of the land, and now we have nothing. And you know whose fault it is? It's God's fault. And you know what? There was some truth to that. Because God said, all right, you can have all of his stuff, just don't touch his body. But do you realize that was a spiritual battle? That was one of the fiercest battles that have ever taken place. Another one that we've dealt with from time to time is in Luke, I believe, the 4th chapter, when Jesus was taken immediately up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What was he tempted with? He was tempted with, first of all, food. Doing something, submitting to something that the devil wasn't wrong for him to turn rock, stone into bread. He turned water into wine. He did all other kind of miracles. What was wrong with him turning stone into bread? He was hungry. He'd been without food for 40 days. Let me tell you what was wrong with it. He realized and understood that he was going through a spiritual battle. And what did he do? He used the sword of the Spirit to ward off the enemy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the victory of the church. The church doesn't succumb and doesn't fall down to what the devil said. Anything that you suggest that the devil says, even if it seems to be all right, it will lead you ultimately astray. Don't allow that to happen. So he takes him up to a high place and he says, fall down and cast thyself down. And I'm going to use scripture on you too. Cast thyself down, because it's written that the angels should have charge on thee, and lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil know more about this Bible than any of us. He can quote you scriptures. That's why there is a witness of the Spirit in the Word. We can get a hold of that. Because let me tell you, what the basis of a lot of false doctrine is based on is the Word. And so you just can't go to looking at the Word. Well, that's what the Word says. Let's put it in context. Not only put it in context, but let's filter it through the Spirit of God. When I have the Spirit of God, I have a clear understanding of what the Word of God is speaking about. What man knoweth the spirit of a man, except the... Corinthians. What man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of God. That's probably the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians. Find that scripture for us. In other words, nobody can interpret. It's not a private interpretation. It's not where I can just get by and I can feel like this is what it's talking about. The Holy Ghost has to interpret it. He has to give us an understanding of what it means. Do you have that scripture? 1 Corinthians 2:11. All right. So what man... Say it again.
What man knoweth
the things of a man... Save the spirit of man that is in him. So in other words, nobody knows the thoughts of my heart except for me. All right? No man knoweth the thoughts of the Lord God himself except for God. So it takes his spirit to interpret and to make it very clear to us what he means when he says that very scripture that we just used. All right? So we've got to be careful. We just don't use the Word. Well, that's what the Word says. Let's be careful when we just say, that's what the Word says. Because there's a lot of folks, that when you talk about people, there are some that feel like being full of the Holy Ghost is talking in some unknown tongue. Right. There is no place in the Scripture where anybody talked in a language that they themselves did not understand. Right. No place. And any place that you find that is the case, you find that it was there peeping and muttering. And it was something that had to do with divination and witchcraft.
Yes.
So when someone says that in order to have the Holy Spirit, you've got to stand in front of somebody and hold your head down and just blank your mind out and just say words over and over, thank you, Jesus, and all of that, that's erroneous.
Amen.
Oh, Brother Darrell, there you go. It's still the truth. It's wrong. So what you have is folks that all of a sudden this strong presence hit them, and I just couldn't do anything but laugh, and I fell back and all of this kind of thing. You know what that is?
Straight from the pit.
Amen.
False. Wrong.
Yes.
You know why we have to say this? Because some folks are sympathetic to it.
Yes.
And we're not trying to just dog people and whatnot. What we're trying to do is show you clarity.
Amen.
Make it very clear where the mind of the Lord is. When you go into Acts, the second chapter, the first and second chapter of Acts, you'll find out as you read that everybody understood in their own language. Not that you had to have some interpreter.
Amen.
Nobody had to have an interpreter on the day of Pentecost.
Right.
When he spoke, when Peter spoke, there was something about the tongue, and there is such thing as a gift of tongues, and I believe that what the gift of tongues is actually where the Lord gives you an understanding of a language that you never learned.
Right.
When Peter spoke, every person that was there heard and understood. You didn't have somebody that's standing over here that's interpreting for Peter.
Amen. That's right.
So nowhere in the scripture do you find, and I would challenge anybody. I challenge anybody that show me somewhere where there was a person that spoke in a language that they did not themselves understand.
Amen.
Never happened. Never. They cannot show it to me.
Amen.
Spirit and the Word must agree. All right. I'm going to try to move along a little faster. Numbers 22, verse 5.
Sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to the people which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold. They cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against you. Come now.
All right. That's good. The point I want to get out here, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Is that the testimony that you have? Is that the testimony that you know that's the testimony of the church? Behold, there's a people that's come out of Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? They're not under bondage anymore. They're not slaves anymore. They're free, and they cover the whole face of the earth. If you go in the Revelation, you'll find out that there is a number that no man can number. No man can number. It is not just a few of us that are going to make it to heaven. I believe every person that has ever lived, that has lived to the level of understanding that they have, I believe they'll be there too. But it is a choice. The choice was that this people came out of Egypt. That's my choice. They weren't forced there. It wasn't that they drove them out of Egypt. It is that they were led out of Egypt by Moses, a type of Jesus Christ himself. And in the same way, you and I are led out of Egypt by Jesus Christ himself. Thank the Lord. People that have come out of Egypt. But let me tell you, they didn't just come out of Egypt, and their stopping point was not the wilderness experience where they wandered around for 40 years. And let me tell you, I believe that this is the state of some of us. I believe that we're wandering around in the wilderness. I believe the Lord wants to take us on over into the land of Canaan, a deeper experience, a deeper place in the Lord. I believe that's what the Lord is pointing us to. People that have come out in Egypt, if you stay in one place too long and you don't put forth the effort and say, Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. If you don't ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to wander around for a little while, and then before you know it, your heart is going to turn back into Egypt, whether your body ever does or not. Lord, help us. Now, a couple other points that I'll make. Scripture says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think that also, I believe that our responsibility as a people of God, Scripture tells us very plainly to try the spirits. We're not just because somebody says that they're a Christian, we're not just supposed to swallow that hook, line, and sinker. And because maybe they don't look like us, we're not supposed to say that they're not a Christian. We're supposed to try their spirits.
Yeah.
All right? But I think that sometimes if we're not careful, there can be what I call partial believers. They believe up to a certain extent. If we're not careful, the Lord is requiring us to go further, and we're going to, because we're associating, the scripture says very plainly, Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's the same way in spiritual things. All right? You're around somebody that just won't believe or don't believe or won't believe. At some point, if you're not careful and if you don't have your guard up, you're going to say, you know what? This is good enough too for me. This is good enough. So this is why it says be careful about that. So, you know, I'm all for openness. I want to teach it balance here. I'm all for openness, but I'm not. My desire is not to be too open. Because it can affect me. All right? Here's the point. We can't get a bulldozer down to the middle of that door. You know why? Because the door opens only so far. There's some things that won't come in. And in the same way, spiritually speaking, there are some things that we just can't be just too old because it's going to tear us up if we do. So again, we need the Spirit of the Lord day by day, moment by moment. And the Lord will help us in those places. All right. I'm going to read another scripture. Titus 2:14. And move toward our conclusion. Read it for us, please.
Who gave himself for us?
Who gave himself for us? Who is this talking about? The Lord. He gave himself for us. You suppose he went through all that trouble for us to stay bound by sin? I don't believe that. Who gave himself for us?
He might redeem us from
how much iniquity? No, let's say 90%. There's some that I can hold on to because it's not as bad as it used to be, and I'm much better morally than I used to be, but he says all iniquity. That's what the Lord did. He died. He didn't do a half-done job. His blood still cleans today. I believe that. I believe what the Lord has to bring us back to when we go back into where he said he would raise up from the ruins here. I want us to turn back for a moment. Read this. Read that. Continue reading. Purified to whom? To himself. A peculiar people. A people that is set aside just for him. He wants us pure. Zealous of good works. All right. This is what the Lord has done. And I want us to turn back to the 15th chapter of Acts for closing. I want us to read again the 13th verse down through the 18th.
Held
their peace.
James answered
and saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. All right? He wanted to be associated with us. He wanted to be associated with these individuals. But there was a certain criteria. Isn't it the same way with us as our children? When we have our children, there is a certain way that we, certain behavior that we want them to have. Is that wrong? Do we want a child that's just a wayward child that's running about doing what he wants to do and still calling by my name? We're going to try to rope him in, aren't we? We're going to try to say there's a certain standard, there's a certain conduct that I want you to live because you are reflecting me when you go out in public. Isn't that fair that we require that of our children? And isn't it fair that we teach them at a young age that there are certain do's and certain don'ts, there are certain things that I will put up with and certain things that I won't put up with? And isn't that fair? Then why wouldn't it be fair for the Lord? Why wouldn't it be fair for the Lord to say, if you're going to be called by my name and I'm pulling you out, then there's a certain line of conduct that I want you to live in the midst of the people. There's a certain level of victory that I want you to have because not only that, but my desire is to win them as well. And if you're having the struggles that you're having, how are you going to win them? If you're doing the things that they're doing, how can you stand apart from them? You're going out and partying on Saturday night and then singing in the choir on Sunday morning. How can you testify to me that there's something better? You can't do it, can you? If they know that you're sneaking around the corner or doing something you're not supposed to be doing, how can you testify to them? He says, no, the Lord wants us to have a solid experience. All right, continue. Yes. After this, I will return And will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. The Lord is going to do this. You know what it's talking about here? The tabernacle of David, the place of great splendor and glory, the place where David lived. This is a reference to the church. This is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. He's going to build it again. But I believe it is also a reference to the life, to our lives that we have ruined. Every one of us have brought ruin to our lives. Every one of us. I don't believe there's a person here that the ruins did not start. But let me tell you, there's hope for the ruins that you have, the mess that you've made of your life. There's hope. The Lord says, I will build it again. I will build it back up. And I want you to know that there is hope. May the Lord help us and bless us. There's hope for the church. There are things that we've seen that have gone on. There are people that we've seen fall. There are people that we've seen that have not lived to the level that they're supposed to live. And it's caused a great reproach on the church and on the people of God. But what did the Lord say? He says, I'm going to build it again. Do you believe it? From the ruins. I'm not going to revise it. I'm not going to start all over. I'm going to build it again. And I believe that that's what the Lord is doing for us. I believe what the Lord wants to do for us today. He wants to bring a revival to the church. And it is up to us. It is incumbent on us to say, Lord, let it begin with me. Lord, I want to be one that you can use. I want to be one that submit myself and lay my body out holy, sanctified unto you. I want to be set apart for you, Lord, so that you can use me in the way that you want me to. I believe the message to the church today is not a message of revision. I believe it's a message of revival. And what the Lord wants to do, the Lord wants to say, the ruins in your life, the ruins that you may see in the church, I'm going to build it up again, but you've got to believe me. I believe the Lord wants his church to believe again. I believe that we're in a time where we have been so disgruntled and disillusioned by what we see out there, the ruins that we see that are laying all around the church. But I believe what the Lord wants to say to us today is that I can revive the stones. I can bring life to it again. But the only way for that to happen is that the church be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. No other way for it to happen. It's not going to happen us getting together and having this powwow and this little huddle and getting together and see what kind of things we can start. It's going to start right here. That, Lord, by your grace and by your power, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to do whatever I have to do in order to maintain. I believe that's what the Lord wants us to get a hold of. He'll build it from the ruins. He's not going to start and we're going to just knock this over and we're going to move over here and we're going to start over here. He said, I'm going to build it from the ruins. Let me tell you, there's a precedent that's set from that. When you go back to the Old Testament, the Lord, your life, you don't have to go back that far. Your life, every person is saved today. The Lord didn't just say, I'm going to snuff you out and start all over with another Daryl Johnson.
That's right.
You know what he did? He said, the one that has brought reproach on my name, the one that has destroyed everything that he stood for, from the ruins of that, I'm going to build that up another, and I'm going to make him strong, and I'm going to stand. And that's what he's doing to the church. Those little pictures, individual lives that collectively bring about the body of Christ. And the Lord wants to start with you. You're the church. Not this building. You're the church. The challenge today is be the church. Be the church. Be the body of Christ. Be what Christ would have you to be. Pray for me. Let's stand.